There are many today, and we can't help noticing that they seek to question the Word of God. There are many today who seem very bent on undermining the truth that is found in the pages of Holy Writ, and some even have gone on to make a career out of it. I think it is very relevant in light of the fact that your minister is bringing out another book in the coming days. It is very relevant to make mention of that well-known book that's been out for some time now, The Da Vinci Code, and how that it seeks to undermine the truth of God's Word by heaping lie after unsupported lie in the quest for popularity. And as we think of that, in contrast to this, we have wonderful examples in the pages of the Bible of those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have taken the Word at face value, those that have believed the Word and have been counted as somewhat special as a result of it because they have gotten a mention in the Word of God. I think perhaps the best example of this that we could think of is the man that we have read together about this evening. He has to be the key example in all of the Scriptures of a man who had an unwavering belief in the Word of God. All of us who know the Lord here this evening would do well to emulate His faith and His trust in the God of heaven. Because no doubt, and we're all the same in this, no doubt there are those times when we face trouble. No doubt there are those times when difficulties come. And who is the first person we begin to doubt? It is the Lord. We're far too quick to question what the Lord is doing in it. Whereas Job, the faithful servant of God, stayed faithful. And as a result, the Lord blessed him at the end more than he did at the beginning. If you're here this evening without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you too should take a leaf, as it were, out of His book. In fact, you ought to take the very text that I want to look at with you this evening. It is found there in the verse 25 of our reading, where it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I want to consider with you here the Redeemer that Job had faith in. First of all, here in these words, there is the person of Job's Redeemer. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." There's only one Redeemer of guilty man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only Savior, the only way, the only truth, and the only life that has ever been revealed to mankind. And He is the very same Savior that every believer has trusted in down through the ages. Why? Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Most will say to you that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The Bible is not put together in chronological order in the sense that of the order that it was written in. It's given in a rough order as regards to time. But some will tell you that Job is the oldest book in the Scriptures. And if that is the case, and I believe it to be so, we have a wonderful fact here that the very same Redeemer that Job trusted in is the very same Redeemer that we trust in, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think with me about His person. Think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is one of the members of that Holy Trinity. He is a divine person. He is the Son of God. And as such, He possesses all of the attributes, all of the titles, all of the natures, all of the wonderful perfections of His Godhead. No wonder then at His incarnation that the name given to Him was Emmanuel, which means literally God with us. Because it was quite literally a case of God being with man in the flesh. But you know, as we think of this Savior, we also understand that not only does He possess true divinity, being God, but also true humanity, being the God-man. And thank God I can confidently assure every one of you here this evening that Job's Redeemer and ours was and is truly God. He was and is truly man, because we know that He was born of a woman. And in all things He was made like as we are. Yet the great difference is that He was made perfectly and completely sinless. We must not understand, however, that it was the case that He possessed some sort of a heavenly humanity, some sort of a special humanity. That could never be, because of the work that He came to do. He came to redeem men and women, boys and girls, from their sin. And therefore He had to be like us, to be our representative and our Redeemer. I'm telling you that He could not come and fully and completely represent mankind in that great work of redemption unless He had an interest, if you like, in man. Unless He partook of the very same nature as man had, He could not rightly atone for that man's sin. Unless He was, to borrow Adam's words about His wife Eve, unless He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, He could not be the successful mediator that He was. A successful mediator, you see, has an interest in both sides of the conflict. And unless the mediator is there between the two parties at odds with each other, that mediator will not be useful in the solution of the difficulty. And similarly, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, He had to be God and man so that He could act effectively as the only divinely appointed mediator between God and man. So He became, and He still is, the perfect God-man. Or, as our catechism puts it, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. As 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 puts it, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You know, I think this is just marvelous. How the Savior was truly God and yet truly man. What a glorious thing that is. And when we think how that great and glorious God, the Son of God, came to this earth and became a dying and suffering man, and all and only because of Job's sins, and the fact that our sins as well demanded such a thing. Surely, brethren and sisters in the Lord, we ought to be humbled as we think about our Savior. As we think of what it cost that we might be redeemed from sin, all because our salvation from a lost eternity depended on it. Boy, I tell you, the Lord would have been well justified. He would have been perfectly just to have just decided to wipe out all of the human race and begin afresh if he had so desired. But praise God he didn't. Praise God his grace, praise God his sovereign mercy dictated that the Savior should be sent. The one who by his perfect life and his atoning death would redeem his people from their iniquities. Which brings us, secondly, not only to see the person of Job's Redeemer here, but the purpose of Job's Redeemer. The word Redeemer obviously means someone who redeems. The word redeem literally means to buy back. And that tells us a great deal about what really took place there on the cross of Calvary. Quite simply, a transaction took place. Quite simply, the fact was that the Redeemer paid a price in order to secure the freedom of those whom he paid the price for. We all know, of course, that the price was his own precious blood. The Bible tells us, without shedding of blood is no remission. And the freedom that was so purchased was the freedom from sin and from its guilt, which we had all accrued due to our descendancy from Adam, and also because of our own evil words, thoughts, and deeds. The Scriptures portray many, many times how the sinner is in prison, how they are in bondage, how they literally are in slavery to their sin, and how we needed the Redeemer to come and release us from this bondage. Many times it does this. And there are seven ways that Christ does come as that Redeemer and release his people from bondage. First of all, think with me how Christ redeems us from our natural depravity. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What is David saying here? He is saying how he was born as a sinner, but even more than that, that he was a sinner from his conception. Brethren and sisters, this is what is known as the doctrine of original sin. And it blows to pieces the thought that we're not really bad people. That sure we don't do anyone any harm. I remember many times on outreach with the college, knocking people's doors and people saying to me, "Oh, well, I don't do anybody any harm. I just mind my own business. I go to my church, blah, blah, blah." They go through a whole list of things. Maybe the case was that there was some notorious criminal had just been sentenced that week. I remember this happening more than once. And it had made some big news in the papers or on the TV. And they might have said to me, "I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't done what they have done. I don't really do any harm." You see, this is the excuses that many people make when they're faced with the gospel. But that one verse shows us very, very clearly that even if it were possible for a person, I don't believe it is, but even if it were possible for a person to somehow live a perfect life, to somehow have never done anything wrong, that still need to be redeemed. We still need to be saved. Why? Because we're born lost. We're born as a sinner bound for hell. Adam, you see, in that garden, and we need to get an understanding of this, that when Adam acted in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not acting for himself. Theologians term what Adam was a public person. In other words, he was acting on behalf of the whole human race. And therefore, when he fell in the garden, and when he sinned in the garden, that sin has transferred to every other son of Adam that has ever been born right up to this present second. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. You see, Adam was in there in the garden working under a covenant of works. You remember how God told him in Genesis 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you know how God implied here that if Adam had have obeyed that, he would live. The life there is eternal life. It's not just physical life as such. And we all know, for instance, that when Adam did disobey, when Adam did eat of that tree, he did not physically die immediately. But rather, there was a physical process that began, and worse than that, eternal death became his sentence. And so what I want you to grasp is, because Adam was there acting in the garden under that covenant in our behalf and in our place, then the whole of mankind, when Adam sinned, also sinned. His sin has passed on to every single human being ever born, save Christ. And therefore, we need to be redeemed from our natural depravity. And that is what Christ did through His absolute and perfect purity of His nature. But then also, He redeems His people from the demands of the law by His perfect obedience to His commands. You see, the Catechism tells us again under the question, what is sin? It answers, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And friend, as a sinner, we have broken the law of God, and therefore we needed that one to come and fulfill or perfectly keep that law on our behalf. Or else not one of us would ever get to heaven. There's a lot of emphasis, and rightly so, placed upon the death of Christ. But His life is equally important for the Christian. His perfect life and His atoning death. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He's saying there that He has come to fulfill or meet all of the demands of the law. And this He did by perfectly obeying all of its principles and all of its precepts. That's why Paul was able to say in the book of Romans, "For Christ is the end or fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end or the conclusion, the answer, if you like, of the law to everyone that believeth. Thirdly, then, Christ also redeems us from the curse by His death. You know those well-known words in Galatians 3, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Brethren and sisters, this is a wonderful thing. We were owed the curse. We were owed the penalty. We were owed the full rigors of the law of God to be unleashed against us. But praise God, the Redeemer took the curse on our behalf. He took the penalty upon Himself. And in so doing, He has redeemed us from such an awful thing. He was made a curse for us, that we might not be afflicted by that curse. And this is in part what it means, or when preachers speak of Christ's substitutionary death or a substitutionary atonement, He literally became our substitute and set us free from such a thing as this. Praise His name. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus redeems us from the power of Satan and of death by His resurrection. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 speaks of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friends, because the Lord Jesus has already gotten His victory over Satan and the power of death, both of which are abundantly proved by His resurrection, He has redeemed us. Those who have and those who will have put their trust in Him for their salvation. Praise God on that future day that is ushered in by the last part of that text where it talks about that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth At that final battle, Christ will be finally victorious over Satan and his accomplices. Praise God, we are redeemed now from Satan. Did you ever think of that, child of God? Hallelujah, Satan has lost forever every single child of God. Praise God, Christian, you're never going to be in hell. Christ has won the victory for you. I want to tell you, it's a great thing to know that our titles are clear, as the saying is, to that mansion in the sky. It's a great thing to know that no matter how hard, no matter how difficult our lives here on earth are, with the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil on every hand, that Christ has redeemed us from the power of these enemies. That because of His redemption, we are sure and certain of that wonderful home beyond the sky. Praise God. The child of God has heaven to look forward to. And even, we need to get a hold of this as well, that even, and I don't believe this would be so, but even if your life, the Bible tells us, 70 years will take 70 years. Even from the day you were born till the day that you died, that your life was a struggle from beginning to end. Set that against an eternity of bliss with God in heaven. And these troubles start to seem a little bit smaller. These are the things that will help you in your faith. These are the things that will teach you and encourage you to go on with God. When you really realize the glorious future you have ahead of you. Then in the fifth place, and I told you I'd be very quick with this, in the fifth place, Christ redeems us from the power of sin. We might think of that as the negative, in that Christ has removed that power. But there's also a positive in that He has redeemed us that we would be changed positively into the image of God. It's known as sanctification. Both of these He's accomplished by the influence of the Holy Spirit that is sent down into the hearts of His people. You all know the text in 1 Corinthians that speaks of your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul could tell the believers at Rome in chapter 6 of his epistle, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You see, there's your strength. There's this help that you can have as you face your daily battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. If you depend on God, if you depend on the power of the Holy Ghost, I tell you, you'll make a go of the Christian life. Then sixthly, Christ redeems us into heaven because He's already entered it with His precious blood. He is our forerunner, if you like. And because of His redemption, the way to the Father is opened up. He's the way, the truth, and the life. As the Scripture says, John 14, "No man cometh unto the Father but through Him." Hebrews 6 has two verses that speak of that very thing. They say, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth that into that within the veil." Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. This is a wonderful thing. Because Christ has gone before, because He has entered into glory for us, because our great High Priest has prepared the way, Christian, we can take heart. We can be encouraged that one day we're going to enter into our rest as well. The verse calls such a truth and a fact as this, "An anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast." Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize how, with life and its all of its uncertainties, one minute we could be up, one minute we could be down, we could be depressed, we could be on top of the mountain the next day. Praise God when we think upon these things. how Christ has entered into heaven for us, and on our behalf He has prepared the way. The Bible calls Him the forerunner. And all of this is called an anchor for the soul. A sure and steadfast anchor. It's not something that's going to be moved very, very easily. These are the things we need to be dwelling on in these days. Lastly, for this point anyhow, Christ will redeem by His almighty power all the bodies of the saints from corruption and their grave at the last day. Why? Because Christ has triumphed over the grave. Praise God, He is alive. And praise God, every single one of His believing people will triumph on that day to come. That's why John records the words of Christ there, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These verses tell us very plainly that it is not the Father's will that any of Christ's people be lost. No, every single one of them are going to be raised up on the last day. Every single one that has believed on Christ will have everlasting life. They'll be raised up from the grave at the last day, the day of His glorious return in power and in glory. Oh, what a wonderful purpose the Redeemer has in all of this, and includes all of this and even more. What a blessed thing it is to have our trust in this Redeemer. To know that He is our Redeemer personally. I wonder, can you say that this evening? Is He your Redeemer? Because we see lastly here in this text, the profession of Job's Redeemer. Job says here, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, in this profession of the Redeemer by God's servant Job, there is, first of all, assurance. Job says, I know. In true religion, that is the religion of Christ, there are clear and certain facts to be known. When you look at any other religion, there's very much uncertainty. They can't give you clear and certain facts. All they can do is at best give you the thoughts of some man or other. Some, as they call him, a holy man. Some thoughts of some special person. But thank God the religion of Jesus Christ does not deal with this. The religion of Jesus Christ deals with clear and certain facts. 2 Timothy declares some of them. He says, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 1 John also declares, and we know that we are of God. And I want to tell you this evening, praise God, salvation and redemption are knowable certainties. Praise God, like so many that we might meet in the street who are not sure of heaven, the born-again believer can be sure. You can know 100% that you're on your way to glory. You can know that you're born again. You can know that you have a Redeemer. You can know whom you have believed in. You can know that you have passed from death unto life. Isn't that what John meant when he penned these words? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Maybe there's one here this evening and you're struggling with doubts. If you haven't ever struggled in your Christian life with doubt and lack of assurance, the Lord bless you, because most Christians do. And if it hasn't happened, it may happen soon. But praise God, God has already known this. And He has given the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I've quoted you the introduction to them. If you're struggling with doubt, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're written especially that the child of God would know
that they have eternal life.
It's a knowable certainty. As Solomon put it in the book that bears his name, my beloved is mine and I am his. Hallelujah, this evening we can know that he is ours and we are his. He is ours simply because we are sinners, and he was given by the Father to save sinners, and because we have believed in him and we have trusted in him. As 1 Timothy makes known, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We know because we love him. And as a result, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. My friend, do you know you're saved? Are you sure of your salvation? I pointed out here clearly that it is entirely and definitely certain that you can know Christ as being your own personal Redeemer like Job did. Therefore, in the words of 2 Peter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You can be 100% sure. You can say like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But not only is there assurance in that statement of Job, there's also confidence. You see, it's an unwavering confidence in Christ's unchanging existence. Look at what Job says. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He liveth. You see, Christ has ever lived before time was, or before any creatures were created. As John puts it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We know also from the Old Testament Scriptures that a particular title of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament Scriptures particularly, is the angel of the Lord. When you read that title, you know that it was Christ who has made a pre-incarnation appearance to men such as Abraham, to Jacob, and Elijah, and the like. Praise God, that same Jesus still lives today, enthroned on high, the great high priest of our profession. Praise God that same Jesus will live forever because he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Or the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 1, verse 8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I want to tell you that if Christ did not live, he could not hear, he could not bless, he could not save. But praise God, he most certainly does live. He lives forevermore. And therefore we can have confidence. We can have faith in him. We can have confidence in the fact that all of his promises, whether we believe them or not, they will be fulfilled. That his cause will be maintained. That his church will be glorified. Every single last one of them. And every single last one of us saints will live with him forever and ever in the place that he has gone to prepare for them. But you know, I can't come to the end of this message this evening without saying a wee word about the fact that there is appropriation as well in the text. Look at it again. He says here, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's the wee word my. You know something? Angels cannot say that. Devils cannot say that. Those who are living in unbelief, those who do not want to trust in the Lord God for their salvation cannot say that. But the humble believer who has had faith in Christ and has passed from death unto life, can say it. Aye, and they can mean it. They can rest secure in it. I wonder this evening, can you say such a thing? I wonder, can you say, preacher, I'm trusting Christ. Preacher, I know the Lord. Preacher, he's my Redeemer as well. I've been saved. I've been converted.
Do you know the Lord? Have you been saved?
You know, as I close this evening, if I wanted to continue, I could also speak about the preeminence of Job's Redeemer. Look at what he says, "And for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Praise God, he's coming back. Praise God, as Job was able to say, yet in his flesh, he's going to see God. Praise God, Christ is coming back. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to usher in that great millennial reign on this earth. When every eye shall see Him. When every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When that remnant from that Jewish nation will turn and look on Him whom they have pierced and be in mourning for Him. What a day it's going to be. What a time it's going to be. I want you to understand that God always means what He says and says what He means. He's coming back, friend. What an awful thing it would be for you to meet Him unsaved, unconverted. We sang the hymn this evening. I am redeemed, O praise the Lord, my soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in Him who died for me. The chorus goes, I am redeemed, I am redeemed. I'll sing it o'er and o'er. I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. Redeemed forevermore. Can you sing it this evening? I'm not talking about from your lips. Every person in here can do that. Anyone that would come in here and pick up the hymn book can sing it from the lips. I'm talking about from your heart. Singing the words meaningfully. As a personal experience that you have had yourself. I trust that you can. Because friend, you need to be redeemed from all of those things that we've noted already in this message. Praise God, I can tell you, you can be redeemed eternally. You can be redeemed instantly. Praise God, I can tell you this evening that the Lord is only a prayer away. If I can be of any assistance to you in seeking Christ, I'll only be too glad to open the book up and show you how you might be saved. I trust you'll seek Him this evening. Today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. May it be so for His great name's sake. Amen and amen.